In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Put out into the deep water, and let your nets down for a catch. Do those words frighten you a little bit? I've always been a little bit uneasy with fishing as a metaphor for mission. I mean, if you think about it, what happens to the fish when they're caught? They get pulled out of everything that sustains them into a hostile world where they die of asphyxiation and then are eaten. Now there's good news for you. Well, thankfully, I think Luke may have felt kind of the same way. So he used the Greek word for catch that means to catch alive. More like a snare. So thanks to Luke, it appears anyway that this morning we don't have to leave, or we can leave the dying part out of the story. It is with these words, put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch, that Jesus catches himself a fisherman. Three, actually, Simon and his partners, James and John. Just like those fish that were pulled from the lake, Jesus pulls those fishermen from the Gennesaret Lake and all that has sustained them in the past. They leave everything and follow me, or follow him. And why do they follow him? Well, isn't it obvious? Jesus said, follow me. Wait, not in this version of the gospel. There's no command to follow me. Why do they leave everything and follow? Why did they do that? Was it because he showed them when and where they could catch a huge haul of fish? Now, I could understand maybe trying to hire him as a fishing consultant, but why would a miraculous catch of fish convince someone to give up fishing? Wouldn't it be the opposite? Why did they give up fishing? Well, it's a miracle. That's why. It's a real miracle. In these later days in which we live, we are skeptical of miracles. We go out of our way to investigate them, to explain them away. Miracles are too often associated only with tent revivals and charlatan preachers. They're not real, not really. Well, I'm here to tell you, no, they are real. You've got it all wrong. So, are you ready for a miracle? We're going to push this boat out into deep water and let down the nets. And the best part about this is that I can almost hear you thinking, oh no, here he goes. He's going to talk about encountering mystery and how it changes us, and he's going to invite us to come up to the altar, and oh no. What does that have to do with what we're doing this morning? What do miracles have to do with getting up every morning and going to work and trying to keep food on the table? And I hear you. I feel that way sometimes myself. But let's go fishing anywhere. Anyway, my friend has a sign that says, you know, a bad day of fishing beats a good day at work every day. And who knows? We might just catch something. So, what's a miracle? Excuse me for a bit while I make use of some of my seminary training. I know it was a long time ago, but amazingly, some of it actually stuck. The word miracle comes from the Latin word mirare, which means to wonder at. So, a miracle is something that makes you wonder. And that means if we're going to look for miracles, we have to be ready to wonder. Nowadays, wondering is something that one rarely has time for. We're just too busy. As soon as we start going to school, we have to give up wonder for the rigors of learning. And it's a shame, really. I mean, I remember being out in the side yard of our little house in Des Plaines with Nate, my oldest, when he was not much higher than 3 feet tall. And we were looking at a very industrious anthill. There were some ants right by the sidewalk, and they were working away. And he would, you know, flick a couple of little pebbles, things, rocks off of the anthill, and they would run and scurry out and carry it back and put it all in. And it was just amazing to watch them and to wonder and to think, how in the world can they have enough brain power to figure out how to build this anthill and to do all this? It makes you wonder. It's so easy to wonder when you're a child. Almost everything is a wonder. That's why it's so important to have plenty of children around in church, especially in church. They constantly remind us to wonder. They ask wonderful questions. And I wonder if that's why Jesus said that the children shall lead us into heaven. I really believe that's why Sunday school teachers are so wise. It's not because they start out that way, and just about every Sunday school teacher out there will tell you this. It's because children ask them wonderful questions all the time. They ask them questions that go, I don't know. I wonder. What do you think? In the midst of all of that wonder, Sunday school teachers can't help but get wise. To wonder is to be able to see things differently, from a different outlook. Luke, in the gospel that we're hearing this year, has been hammering us with wonder all through the beginning of the gospel. He starts with Elizabeth, barren and too old to have a child, and yet she gives birth to John the Baptist. Mary, who has never been with a man, is so young, and yet she gives birth to Jesus. And now we bump into Peter, James, and John, who fish all night long and can't catch a thing. And yet, at the request of Jesus, he lets down his net and catches enough fish to swamp nearly two boats. And I know what you're thinking, that was then. That was the time of miracles. This is now. Well, like Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, we stand in the presence of God and wonder if we're up to the task. Are you ready for a miracle? Are you ready for a chance to wonder? I give you a fish. At one point in our lives, my wife Beverly and I were told by healthcare professionals that we could never have another child. We had one, Nathaniel. We had been trying for number two for quite a few years. All the help of modern medicine wasn't going to help us anymore. Well, within a year of being told this sad news, our youngest son, Sam, was born without any help from those medical professionals. As we like to say, the old-fashioned way. You haven't had a chance to meet him yet, but I can assure you that he is a normal, red-blooded American boy. To look at him, you wouldn't know that he's a miracle, but take it from me, he is. And once I tell this story, other people have come up to me with similar stories of friends who have had the same kind of thing happen to them. Does that make it any less of a miracle if it happens more than once? Whole bunches of people have this happen? No. Would it have been any less of a miracle if Simon Peter had caught only enough fish to swamp one boat? Or for that matter, if my other son, Nate, is he any less of a miracle? I don't think so. Both my kids are miracles to me. And the truth is, you see, that we do live in a time of miracles. We just don't know it. We've got to get our minds set for miracles. We've got to be ready to wonder. With the proper vision, we're surrounded by miracles. Sam is, after all, only one fish in the sea. The sad truth is that we're so surrounded by miracles that far too often we don't even notice them. We don't have the time. Or more correctly, we don't take the time. And that, my friends, is what hits Simon Peter right between the eyes. As he is scrambling to gather all those fish into the boats before his net breaks, and he loses this incredible bounty that has been given to him, he's in the middle of a miracle. The life of faith is about taking the time to see the miracles around you. That, my friends, is what conversion is. It's a new outlook, a new perception of reality, a new perspective on the whole world. And the problem with this new perspective is that far too often it isn't very flattering. We suddenly become aware that we're not the center of the universe like we always thought. That we have been crashing over, around, and through the most wonderful riches like a proverbial bull in a china shop. And that is why Simon Peter's first response to Jesus is, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." The first thing he sees with his new perspective is the tremendous gap between who he is and who God sees him to be. But notice that the miracle doesn't stop there. A new perspective demands a new response. When the boat gets to shore, instead of running away, Simon Peter and his associates, James and John, leave everything to follow Jesus. In the other Gospels, where they actually receive Jesus' command to follow me, they leave only their boats and their nets behind. In Luke's gospel, he wants you to be sure that you know it's a miracle. He is very specific. They leave everything. They're responding to a few brief words by Jesus. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And their response comes from this realization that in spite of the gap between who they are and who God sees them to be, God is in that gap, loving them. For Peter, James, and John, this happens all in an instant of miraculous conversion on a boat in the middle of a lake. It's one of the few advantages, one of the few perks of being an apostle. For us, however, it's often a longer and more circuitous journey to conversion. We get lost in our sinfulness and never make it to redemption, like a boat adrift in the middle of a sea, never finding the shore. Or we try to get to redemption without accepting our sins, walking straight off the end of the dock with our boat tied safely ashore. And either way, we get lost, falling back into old patterns, casting our nets in the dark, working all night long and catching nothing. But do not be afraid, my friends. The morning is coming, because it always does. And a stranger may come along and ask to borrow your boat for a bit, because he always does. And if by chance you are asked in your heart to put out into deep water, do not be afraid. Say a quick prayer and row like your life depended upon it, because it does. And do what the Master says, and be ready to wonder. Be ready for a miracle. Amen.